It's great to get together, spend time together in God's Word, and just kind of step back from the things of the week and relax and let God speak to our hearts and minister to us. Man, I so look forward to it. Every time we get together, I so look forward to it. It's just great to hear from the Lord. And, you know, God's been definitely ministering to me as we've been going through the Word. And, you know, I thought last week when we were going through chapter 23 of Exodus, we'll pick it up in chapter 24 this evening. But last week, just by way of reminder, you know, I just thought it was so interesting how God spoke to them about going into the promised land, that there's a purpose and a plan, and they're going a direction, and that as they're heading into this venture of faith, as it were, and they're going to step out. And this is before they've come up to the Jordan. This is before the first time they were supposed to cross over, and God's already spoken to their hearts. God's already ministering the things that are coming, and that they're to enter by faith, and that, you know, little by little, God was going to drive out the inhabitants of the land. And, you know, that preparation time that we all go through as God's preparing our hearts, you know, to take these steps of faith that He puts in front of us. I just thought it was so pertinent. The Lord was really ministering to me and to my heart, and how important that is. As we continue along, we know that Moses has been kind of gathering these things from the Lord. God's been speaking to him, and he's been kind of making record. Remember, we kind of talked about the Ten Commandments that were given. The commandments are for all people at all times. Just lock that in your mind. All people, all times, Ten Commandments. Then you get into the other things that were spoken of are really the directives and the things that are specifically for the nation Israel. We've been trying to take application from that as believers, trying to look at this in the light of the New Testament and kind of receive from the Lord on that. But it is specifically for the nation Israel as we go through it. But as we hit chapter 24, we kind of get into some neat things, even in just the first couple verses. Now he said to Moses, this is the Lord, come up to the Lord. And just notice as we look at some of these things, we'll get into this a little bit further, but just notice how it's spelled out. You know, it's all caps. That's speaking specifically of God. You know, I mean, there's no confusion about it. You and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, you remember those guys. Those guys are the interesting characters as we get into some of the things. It's the only place in Scripture you can find burnout in ministry. And we're going to talk about that when we get to it. Really, it sounds funny, but it's really true. Those guys are the guys that, you know, offered up profane fire to the Lord and ended up getting turned to toast. Burnt toast, that is. So, but they were to come up, and you remember Aaron is Moses' brother, and he's really ends up being kind of the high priest. He actually is initially the spokesman. You know, Moses is receiving from the Lord. Moses says, hey, man, listen, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He says, God, I'm not really very eloquent of speech. And so he was a little different than me. I know you noticed that. But now, Moses and I have a lot of commonalities there. But he said, I'm not eloquent. And, you know, he just kept trying to excuse why it wasn't going to work for him to do what God was asking him to do. And you remember that, you know, he's been out on the backside of the desert and he's just kind of saying, hey, I'm not sure I'm really supposed to do that. And so, okay, listen, finally God just said, okay, let's just take Aaron with you. That's fine. He'll speak for you. So Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they were to go up to the Lord. Come on up. The Lord called them up. Come on, invites them over, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So it's kind of a specific directive about the worship and what was going to go on. We know for us as New Testament believers, we know that we can go right into the very presence of the Lord. We have direct access into the Holy of Holies. Come boldly, in Hebrews, Paul says, come boldly. And you can dispute that if you want to figure out who wrote Hebrews, but I think Paul wrote it, and I've always default to the Holy Spirit wrote it. So we know that, and that God is the one that wrote the Scriptures, and if you're further south, maybe writ the Scriptures. But as the Scriptures were written, anyhow, We know that he said, you know, we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, that we can just enter into this, the presence of the Lord. Just come right into the throne. And that's such an encouraging thing, that the real access that we have as believers. And they were kind of told, though, hey, you know, you guys kind of come and you're going to worship afar off. You know, you kind of think about what that might seem like sometimes, because sometimes, I don't know if you feel this way, but it's easy to feel like maybe I'm kind of worshiping afar off. Sometimes I'm talking about an emotional sense or a sense of where I'm at in my heart that day or what's been going on, and I'm just maybe distracted or distraught, or I'm just overtired, or I'm just kind of worshiping God, and maybe I just feel like it's a little bit afar off. I'm at a distance from connecting with God. I think we all identify that at certain points in time, you know? But that's the beauty of offering up the sacrifice of praise, of really being able to come into that place of worship and connect with God, whether I feel like it or not. Turn with me, will you, to just Revelation. We're kind of at the front of the Bible. Let's go to the back of the Bible just for a moment. Chapter 4. Verse 10 of chapter 4 says that the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." You know, when you think about that, it's really just a real statement for us of our place and our posture in worship, you know, of that it's not really whether I feel like it or not. It's that God is always worthy of it. God is worthy of my worship, of me adoring him and having that, putting him up in that place where I just really have a life of worship. I think when we gather together, sometimes, you know, we kind of, and we love to worship together. I think it's for me, you know, this is not a bad thing. Okay, this is not a bad thing, because as time goes by, I know sometimes the congregations grow, and sometimes it's just the way it is. But even when I do multiple services, when I'm guest speaking at various places sometimes and there's multiple services, honestly, we usually sit out and we worship in all three services, you know. Not always, but more often than not. A lot of guys just kind of hang out in their green rooms and stuff. But you know, to me, this is just for me. It's just my preference. I hang out because I want to be catching a sense of what's going on in that moment with what God's doing. And I hear from the Lord. When I'm worshiping, I hear from the Lord. The Lord starts impressing things on my heart, or even speaking to me about certain maybe little segments or portions of the text or the message. And I want to be sensitive to the Spirit. If I'm out John with somebody in the green room, it's hard for me to, you know, I don't hear from God as easily, you know, for me. I just need to be focused. And I think there's something that happens in an assembly of believers. Even if it's a repetitive assembly, it's different believers that are coming in and out. And there's something that happens in the assembly of brothers and sisters that is just a dynamic of the Spirit, and it's something special, and it is kind of infused within the worship. It kind of comes in with part of the worship. And so I think we are to be worshipers. This isn't the only time and place we worship. We know worship is a lifestyle of my just adoration and love for Jesus, and that expression of my love for Jesus, you know, as we, wherever we're doing, we go for a walk and we can be just talking with the Lord and just worshiping the Lord. We can, you know, it's a various thing, but you know, there's something special as we gather together. So whether we feel like we're maybe at a little bit of a distance sometimes, I know that God's got a great, you know, he really just loves to hear from us. He loves to hear from his kids, you know. And worship, he's got angelic beings that worship him 24/7. There's something special when you choose as a believer to set aside time and to honor and worship our Lord, our God. There's something special to God. That's special. It's precious to his heart. It's significant to him. It means something to him, because he knows how you're created, you know? And you're going to worship something. All of us will. But when we choose to worship our God, and it means something to him, It's significant for us, but he's worthy of it, and it means something to him. It's really awesome. I just wanted to throw that out there, and let's move along. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. Remember, he's been receiving all this stuff, and now he goes back and he kind of declares all this stuff to the people. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Boy, I think of the times where it's easy to say those kind of things, isn't it? I don't know how many of you are, most of us are probably somewhat determined individuals. I would say that's a lot of humanity is like that, and some of us are more determined than others, maybe. But I know that there's been times where you can really go into that mode and say, you know, I'm going to purpose it in my heart. Now, I remember specifically prior to giving my life, to having, you know, Jesus activated, you know, really in my life, you know. I was at a distance from God. I had given my heart to the Lord as a very young person, but had kind of gotten way away from God and really was not walking at all with the Lord and, you know, just at a complete distance. And I really think back on some of those things, and I think about the times I purposed something in my heart. I determined I am going to be home at 5:30 and I'm going to be there to have dinner with my wife. I purposed it in my heart. I determined it. I was going to do that. I was not going to stop at the tavern on my way home. This was BC. This is before I was walking close with God. I wasn't going to stop at the tavern. I wasn't going to do that stuff. I was going to go straight. I wasn't going to let my goofy buddies stop by and bug me at the office. I was going to leave, and I was really determined, and I was a relatively determined individual, you know, and I really purposed this in my heart. And I remember then, because when I was studying through this, I was thinking, man, the determination is there, but can determination alone fulfill the purposes of God? It's an interesting concept, because I see a lot of that that goes on, you know, where people determine something and purpose it for themselves. But the deal is, you know, I'm just very weak. And I remember driving home at maybe 12:30 or 1, tanked, man. I'd be thinking, what an idiot, you know? It just breaks my heart to think of walking in that side door on Lemon Street, man, and seeing that my plate of dinner just sitting there. What? It makes me want to swear, really, brothers and sisters. I sicken myself. You know, I think it's sick. But that's what determination will get you. Self-determination gets you right there. Indelible loser marked on the forehead, you know? You can't do it. And I think as believers, we need to take a deep breath and relax and know that, man, my self-determination doesn't get it in Christianity either. My aspiration to follow the Lord, my openness to the leading of His Spirit, my submission to His grace and mercy. Oh, yes, yes, man, that's where the power is. Remember, in our weakness, strength is made perfect as we yield ourselves to God and say, yes, I'm weak, I can't do it, I can't handle this. But God, I'm gonna go outside myself and I'm gonna rely on you. You know, and that was the only way I was able to get rid of, substance or alcohol or those kind of things in my life. It was the only way I could get rid of any of that. Even though I was very determined, I couldn't stop because it was just so ingrained into my system. And I think this is where just being liberated and set free. Their desire was right, and I think kudos. You know, this is great. Desire was right. But they missed it because it was only self-determination. There wasn't the power of the Holy Spirit to, you know, they were relying on themselves instead of God. And so as we see this, kind of a bold statement they've made that all the words which the Lord has said we will do. You know, we want to say, God willing, you will empower me, Lord, to do the things that you purpose to do through my life. I want to be yielded as his vessel. That's why we talk about being really conduit, you know. We just want to be vessels that he flows through and not be self-determined. Paul the Apostle said, I've determined to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. I would say that's wise. That's a good thing to determine to know. You know, just Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he arose early in the morning. This is great, isn't it? He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. And 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Just kind of representation, you know, of them. And then he sent young men, the children of Israel, who offered burnt offering and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So he kind of took half of what was there and sprinkled it on the altar before the Lord. And then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Again, kind of an expression of self-confidence. You know, hey, we're going to be able to do this. You know, this is the thing that's so tough about, you know, trying to do God's things in the efforts of our own energies, you know, in our own flesh. We've seen that kind of consistent, isn't it, through the scriptures that, you know, how desperately we need to be reliant upon God. You know, when we pray before services, one of the prayers that's very consistent on my heart is that, you know, Lord, we want to submit whatever gifting is within our body here, whether it's the worship, the teaching of the word, whatever is going on, you know, there's a lot of various things that happen gifting-wise. There's the gifts of helps and hospitalities and just a lot of gifting that's going on within the body. Behind the scenes, different types of teachings too, giftings with the children's ministry and different things, administrations and all kinds of stuff that goes on to fit together within to make a body of believers. And my prayer is always that, Lord, I just bring these gifts to you, these things that you've given people, and we ask, Lord, that you would infuse them with your presence and the power of your Spirit, and that you would work through those things, you know? Because it's easy sometimes to become confident in how the Lord's used us in the past, or, you know, and not to be reliant today, you know, for the Lord and trusting God today. And he built an altar. He got up early, built an altar. He was worshiping. You know, an altar is always that place of worship, you know, and sacrifice. And he took the blood and he put it in the basins. He sprinkled some on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant in verse 7, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we'll do. They're confident. They want to be. And then they added they were going to be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. He says, okay. The only way we can approach God is what? There's only one way you can approach it, is if there's going to be the forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so therefore, the blood sacrifice, you know, because the life is in the blood. And so there had to be something that was given up. You remember even in the in the garden, you know, he went and there were some animals and they were given skins, you know, kofar, a covering. An animal gave his life for that, you know, so that they would have a covering for Adam and Eve. So you get into it, you really see this is a consistent theme, and it's all pointing to one person, Jesus Christ. You know, it's all pointing to the finished work of the cross. So what does this really represent? He takes half of it, and it's on the altar. And that's really just like the sprinkling. You remember when the high priest would go in, and he would sprinkle the blood, you know, in the Holy of Holies. And it's the same kind of a concept. The blood, and it's for the forgiveness of sin. It represents the cross itself. You know, that atonement, really, that has been made. The thing that's interesting about it, in the Old Testament times, it's so limited in the space of time, you know. It doesn't last very long, you know, because we're sinners, you know, humanity sins. And so it doesn't last long. But you remember the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, into the very presence of God. Well, Moses here does this, and it's really represents on the altar there, the cross. And then as you go a little further, he sprinkles it on the people, and it's really saying, hey, you guys are set apart to God. In other words, yes, as you've said, you aspire to be adherents, you know, and he's just saying, you know, this is it. So he sprinkles it on them too. And so it represents that being set apart to God's purposes. And, you know, for us, we look at this and we say, you know, in our time period, how do we look at this and how does this apply for us right now? And I really think that we've talked about this from time to time, but that appropriating the blood, you know, really appropriating and acknowledging that God has forgiven me of my sin, and that God aspires to wash and cleanse my heart, And there's the initial time that I give my life to Jesus Christ. You give your life to Jesus, you're forgiven, right? It's an initial, I've been born again, I've received Jesus Christ. Now, do you sin no more? Oh gosh, would it be so, you know? I mean, that's a great thought, and I would aspire to do that. But the reality is, I still miss the mark. We miss the mark, right? We know that. And I think one of the beauties of still missing the mark is that we live in grace, and it really helps us, you know? I mean, because it keeps us humble. It keeps us keeps our feet on the ground, you know? And it keeps us dealing right with one another because we miss the mark. It happens, you know? And it keeps us in that right place where we are what? Dependent on the cross, dependent on the blood. We need to regularly. Sometimes for me, it's often in a day, okay? And it's not that I know if no matter what happens, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm not freaked about that. I'm talking about just having my heart and my life, my mind washed and cleansed by the blood. Jesus, you know, that was a weird thing that blew through my mind. I ask you to wash and cleanse my heart and my mind, Lord. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for what you've done for me. I thank you that past, present, and future sin is done away with, absolutely. But I'm so thankful that, you know, I can just be washed and cleansed, renewed, you know. And I think as we partake of the bread and the cup, as we do, he says, as often as you do that, I think that's part of that process, appropriating the blood, you know, receiving the body of Christ, you know, and just being mindful of our dependency on the Lord. I think it's important. I have been around other groups and other believers from time to time that, you know, have really thought that, you know, that they would aspire to sinless perfection, you know, that, you know, I gave my life to the Lord, I'm a Christian, I don't really sin anymore. It's like, I honestly can't even comprehend that kind of, I personally just can't comprehend that kind of thought process because I live inside of me. So I don't get it. But, you know, there are some wonderful people out there and don't think like me, and it's great. And don't say and do dumb things sometimes. So, but the rest of us, other than some of them, the rest of us do those things, and we need to appropriate the blood on a regular basis. And I think it's important. I think this is kind of a great example of that. As we see the people of God doing this. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. And those are Moses' nephews. Okay, so this is Aaron's two sons. And 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, and as it was like the very heavens in its clarity. So it's kind of like a blue, translucent, you know, transparent kind of, this is the eternal realm, you know? What a radical thought that is, huh? But on the nobles of the children of Israel, this word comes from, like, means rooted, you know, kind of like where we get rooted and grounded or something like that. It's just that these are the kind of solid people of Israel. He did not lay his hand, so they saw God. And they ate and drank. Interesting that they saw God. It says they saw the God of Israel. Interesting concept to me. Because when I'm reading in the New Testament, and we need to look at some of these things. Let's look at John. Let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. We've got a seeming contradiction brewing. We're going to have fun with this one, you guys. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. No one has seen God at any time. Okay. So no one's seen God. Just keep your finger in John's Gospel because we're going to come back to that again in just a minute. But go over to 1 John 4:12. 1 John 4:12. We find kind of a similar statement. If you hit Revelation, you went too far. 1 John 4:12. So John's sticking to his story, isn't he? No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God at any time. Okay, so what's going on? There's something got to be happening here, huh? Don't you figure something's got to be happening? How can these people, it says, I mean, very clearly there, it says in verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. Alrighty. And then verse 11, so they saw God. Now we have to go to Isaiah. A little Bible hop tonight, but it's fun. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Talks about the angelic beings, and then one cried out and said, holy, verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we know when we see that word written out, Lord, like that, this is Yahweh, right? So we see this is Yahweh. We know this. This gets into some very interesting thought as we go along with this. We get into some dialogue as we go a little bit further. Isaiah's listening. He says, he hears the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? In verse 8, and then he says, here am I, send me. And the Lord said, go and tell these people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. So it's kind of confusing when you first read it. You go like, oh, so what's up? I mean, I thought this was the God that loves and the God that delivers and the God that wants to make things right for us. And now it's saying, you know, it's a statement, though, really, of it's kind of like, you need to understand this or know this. This is the posture of the heart of the people. They hear, but they don't really hear. They see, but they don't really see. They see it, but they there's no comprehension. There's no heart for it. And it's kind of basically they don't want to be redeemed, you know, and God's not going to force himself on anybody. So if somebody doesn't want to be redeemed, you know, we talked about this with the parables. Remember, as Jesus casts out a parable, we kind of talked about what the purpose of a parable was. It says, you know, it was interesting. He said, it's for you guys to know. It was for his disciples to know that if you were a follower of Jesus, you're going to understand the parable. Someone else, they're not going to get it. And then it was the same statement is kind of brought up out of Isaiah. We'll have to go back and retrace this a little bit further. I believe we'll go to John chapter 12, John's Gospel chapter 12. I think we find the same. Sometimes my Bible doesn't work as well as other times. John chapter 12. Jesus is talking about the crucifixion and you know, what was going to happen at the cross and all these things. And then the latter part of verse 36. Latter part of verse 36 of chapter 12. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe. Even though he'd done all these signs, they did not believe. Flip your page over if you need to. That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, unless they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. The interesting part is, and this is where it gets in, it's kind of fun because the reality is there are a lot of groups out there that are what we would know to be cults. And they will even use the name. Have you seen some of the commercials, you know, today? You know, some of the things we see today, and there are these different groups out there that are very clear about, you know, they've got something, new and improved revealed truth or something. I don't know what they really have. Or it's all been restored or something. I don't know. I really try and block all of it out because it really bugs me. But anyway, they make these big, bold statements. And they, a lot of them will tell you, and I grew up in communities where a lot of these groups were fairly popular. And they would tell you that, you know, they believe in Jesus too and this and that, but they don't believe in Jesus' deity. Cults do not believe in Jesus' deity. This gets very important because what we read in there with Isaiah, right? When we read Isaiah, when out of that chapter 6 that this quote is from in John's gospel, out of chapter 6 in Isaiah, when he was saying that, he said he saw the Lord. Who did he see? Who did he see? We go down and we read, it's, you know, YHWH, you know, which is Yahweh, or, you know, we don't know exactly the pronunciation. That's a great educated guesstimate, but there's no surety of this, you know, because it was all written out in, you know, like consonants, basically, you know, because they didn't want to speak the name of God. You know, it's just too holy, and they didn't do that when they were writing these things out, and they just wrote it out in consonants and so on and so forth because they had such high respect for the name of God. But that is the name of God. The triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, it's the name of God. And interesting that there, as Isaiah reports this, and then we go down just a little bit further in verse 41, it says, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." All of this that we just read, this out of John from middle of verse 36 through 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, is all speaking of the person of Jesus Christ. Who is it that Isaiah saw? He saw Jesus. This is a Christophany, a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, which is consistently what goes on. You see, when we read about, and this gets interesting, when you read about God the Father, and you see God, he dwells in an unapproachable light. But these are just some things off the top, you know. We read about the throne, of what the throne looks like in heaven. And we see, you know, all of the rainbows and all the stuff that surrounds the throne. God is spirit. Talks about the Father. Now, Jesus has come in the form of what? And in the likeness of you and I, mankind. Jesus is in a, what, different body than ours in that sense, because it's a resurrected body. But the Bible says, when we see him, we will be as he is. In other words, we're going to be given a heavenly body, maybe in more of a likeness of what he has, transformed or designed to fit in the eternal realm. When you think about this, it's kind of interesting because, see, all the cultic groups, they deny the deity. They'll talk about Jesus, but they deny the deity. And yet it is the three in one, the three persons in one. And Isaiah, all these guys, they saw here, and it's the glory of God. When they see, it says they saw the glory of the Lord. And this is all describing the person of Jesus Christ when you read through it. Because it's not really possible in that sense for them to see God the Father in that sense. It just doesn't. But then go into the New Testament a little bit further, and it says, if you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. He is the express image of the Father. Isn't that great? There are three in one. All the way through the scriptures you find this. We've got one more place we've got to look at. Exodus 33, I believe. Exodus 33. When we get there, I'll tell you for sure. But Exodus 33, I believe. This is great. Moses, back up on the hill, verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. So, man, I want to see your glory, Lord. And he says he's the only one that he's talked to face to face. You know, what was this, though? What was, you've got to understand, there's these things that happen in the scriptures where God is infinite, you know, and we're finite. So even in our verbality, you know, even in our ability to describe something, you know, what is the hand of God? Does that mean he has hands? The eyes of the Lord are on those who, you know, does that mean he has eyes like me? That's the only way we can express the person of God watching out over us is through eyes, because that's what we have. You know, I mean, we have no other terminology. You see what I'm saying? We're taking this from the Lord and trying to express this, you know, well, the long arm of the Lord. Well, what is that exactly? The span of his hand holds the universe. Now, you describe how long his arm is. You get where I'm going with this? There are words that are used to, as best as possible, describe the awesomeness of our God. I mean, man, I was coming home last night from the office, the moon was just starting to come up. The sun was just going down, the moon was coming up, and it was just blood red, man. It was just coming up, the moon was coming up. It looked awesome. I was up at 3 the morning before, but I didn't want to go outside. I had to go to the bathroom, but I didn't want to go outside because I afraid the door would make a bunch of noise, and yeah, our little beagle will start bawling, and you know, it would just wake up the household. So I didn't want, but I wanted to see the lunar eclipse. I just couldn't quite get out there, but I at least got to see a nice blood red moon the next night. But you know, it was just beautiful. I was thinking, wow, Lord, that is so awesome, man. Man, I love driving around, looking around with my eyes open. My wife calls me a gawker, but I'm just looking around, checking everything out, man. Just there's so much cool stuff to see, you know. I mean, God just designed things so wonderfully. And the moon's just kind of like hanging up there just because it's kind of coming, you know, right when it's first coming up, it's just kind of like, it's just bold and awesome looking, you know, and then it's all these colors. It was beautiful. And I was just thinking about the glory of God. And, you know, I was thinking about his hand and the universe. And it's just, how can you describe this? You know, and I think, you know, just being in the presence of the Father and what that's going to be like, we've talked about this as Paul peeked into the eternal realm and, you know, what that was like for him, and he couldn't have any words to describe this. I can't talk much about this because women are going to have a whole service on all this, but or a whole retreat on it, but let's read on before I get in any trouble. I'm not wearing my Hawaiian shirt to protect myself. I really did good. I reminded myself of my announcement I was supposed to say and all this stuff, you know, and it was after the service. But anyway, ladies, there's a couple other groups that are coming. So if you're interested in the retreat, I encourage you to sign up. Don't delay because space is filling up. So that's exciting. I don't have my Hawaiian shirt on. It doesn't have the same impact, but that's why I wore it last week. But, you know, things happen. You younger folks will know as you get a little bit older. You older folks know exactly what I'm talking about. Show me your glory, Moses asks. In verse 19, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Dwells in an unapproachable light. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, and so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Again, where's the protection? What does the rock always represent? The person of Jesus Christ, man, just tucked away in the cleft of the rock. How do we get to the Father? Tucked away in the cleft of the rock. Isn't that awesome, man? Just tucked away in the person of Jesus. You can't get to eternity. You can't have any access except for through the person of Jesus Christ. He's tucked away in the cleft of the rock. And this is just great. And I will cover you, and my hand will pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And this word back is kind of interesting. It's like we think, oh, you just use backside, you know? It's like, well, what's that look like with God? You know, I mean, it's just hard to grasp this. But when you look at it, it's talking about like awake, you know, the wake of his presence, or, you know, you get in a boat and you get out on a glassy lake, and as you're going out in the boat, it creates a wake that goes out, kind of spreads out. It's kind of the after the boat has passed by. It's that wake of his presence. And this is describing, again, even the presence of Jesus in his glory. It's really cool when you think about how God has revealed himself through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament, as we look at these things. And we know, which is good for us, to make these notes on some of this stuff for when we have those opportunities to express the deity of Jesus. This is, and Isaiah, go to those scriptures in John and go back to those, because it defends your position very accurately. And it's pretty much, I mean, it's God designed it to where it's foolproof. You go back and you look at those things, you examine them, you examine those other scriptures. It's all spoken in the context of the person of Jesus Christ as Isaiah, and that's what he saw. So there's no contradiction with these people seeing the glory of the Lord or being in the glory of the Lord. Verse 12 of chapter 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there." Come up to the mountain and be there. I kind of like that. Kind of like that thought. Come up and then, but don't just physically come, show up. You know what I mean? Be there. I kind of think that sometimes, you know. You know, when you're trying to do devotion, sometimes you got the wandering mind and, you know, you're trying to pray and then you're thinking about, you know, it's just, you know, you start, you know, making lists in your mind of other things you're supposed to do. Or, you know, this happens to us, you know, it's the human condition. But he says, come up to me on the mountain and be there. You know, be there. I encourage us as we gather together, you know, as we get together to study and have Bible study, it's good for us to be here, you know. I'm glad to see you're physically here, but it's good for us to be here too, you know. Bring all the rest of the parts that come with you, you know. Bring your mind, bring your heart, bring the presence of the Lord, you know, just show up. It really makes a big difference for us as individuals, because when we're there, man, we're looking for what does God have for us, and we're receiving and we're open to him. And I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. I think that's interesting too, that when I show up on the mountain and I actually am there, I'm going to receive something that I'm able to share with somebody else. If I just show up barely, then I don't really get much out of it, and I don't have much to spare, you see, you know? So it's kind of that thought that when you show up and you're really there, you're going to hear from the Lord, because that's the purpose. You draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And it's not just a physical sense. It's really that seeking the Lord. You seek the Lord, he will draw near to you. And so that opportunity is ours. It's an encouraging, very positive thought. And then it says that you may teach them. Paul the Apostle says this in 1 Corinthians 11:23. He says, you know, that which I have received, that is what he's given out. That which I have first received from the Lord, I give to you. We need to, as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as followers of the Lord, we want to receive from the Lord. When I receive from the Lord, now I've got something to share from the Lord. I need to receive it, and then I need to dispense it. And that's for all of us as believers. We want to hear from God, then we want to dispense what we've heard. We hear it in our devotions. We hear it in our Bible study times. We hear it when we're just trying to pray and walk and just hear from the Lord. God will minister to us. That which I have received, first I've received it, and that's what I have to share. That's awesome. Awesome thing. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us. We will come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Well, we saw how that all worked out. We haven't quite seen it, but you might know the story. We'll get to that here in a few chapters of what transpired with that. And then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. You know, one day, God's going to call to us out of the midst of the cloud. For us prophecy people. He's going to call to us. And this is an interesting thing. There's a consistency in the scriptures about that 6 and 1, 6 and 1. And we see that pattern right here. You know, 6 days, beginning of the seventh day, it cries out from the top of the mountain. So I believe, personally, we're on borrowed time. I think the Lord could step in the scene at any moment and just call to us from the clouds. And what a great thought. And may it be so. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. You know, we talked about how he shone. We'll get into it further later, but how he kind of shined with the glory of God. But Paul describes him as having a glory that faded away. It's kind of like a good suntan, you know, in a sense. It fades away through time. Unlike the person of Jesus Christ, who had a glory that was different because he shone perpetually. Perpetually, it was totally different with Jesus. He is deity. Moses had a glory that faded. The first had a glory, you know, and this is the types that we saw in Hebrews there. As we kind of look at this and kind of wrap this thought up, the idea here that it's like the glory of the Lord is like a consuming fire. And, you know, I think as we read in the scriptures, we see that the eyes of the Lord are like that. We read the eyes of the Lord like a consuming fire, or our God is a consuming fire. You know, what does that really mean? I think there's some good things that can mean. You know, when I look upon the Lord, and the Lord's looking at me, you know, it's good for him to burn away the things that need to be burned away. You know, there's some good things from that. He is a consuming fire. It's not always like such a bad thing that God's a consuming fire in that sense. He burns away the things that we don't need, you know, in our lives. As we are looking upon him and gazing upon him, he can look upon us and some of those things that need to be burned away from our lives and gotten rid of. You know, and he's got that penetrating look. Jesus had those eyes that were, you know, as we read in scripture, like in Revelation, remember how penetrating his eyes were, you know? Like, wow, that's powerful, you know, to think of the Lord that way. You know, he kind of looks right through you, you know, and, you know, burn away the bonfires that some of us unfortunately may have of the things that were a waste of time. I'd encourage you to read chapter 25, I'm not sure, you know, if we'll get through. There's a lot of stuff here. You know, when we get into chapter 25, it gets pretty significant in its representation, its symbolism. So I'd encourage you to read all of chapter 25 for our next study, but I can't promise that we'll cover all of that. It's 40 verses, so, you know, we'll try. Those of you who are really in for the long haul. But tonight you're going to get a little bit of a break and you get to have some cookies and coffee. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for your presence. We thank you for, Lord, your endless love. We thank you for your word that feeds our soul, Lord, that, Lord, we really can be ministered to just simply going through your word and letting you minister to us those things that we need to know. Lord, we want to receive, as we learned, Paul mentioned to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 about just giving the whole counsel of God and the entirety of your word in time. Lord, we just pray, Father, that it would just take deep root in our lives and that as we receive your truth, that it would bear fruit to your glory. Lord, I pray for each family here, each marriage. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them, encourage them, the single people too, Lord, that you would just keep them pure before you, Lord. Watch out over them. May they be steadfast and focused upon you. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for all that grace that you just shower upon our lives. Again, Lord, may we just bring you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you May he watch out over you. May you sense his presence and his love throughout this week. May his goodness be yours, you know, and may he just empower you with the Spirit to be a witness. Whatever your circumstances are, wherever you are, just to empower you to be bold with your faith and to share the love and the goodness of God. God bless you. We'll close out with a worship song.